Well, I have the impression that we need to sing that one more often, or perhaps not as often. I usually ask my wife, she knows the music, about the songs, but on this occasion I didn't, and so I shall consult with her upon my return home. It's a good tune, but it clearly needs a little work. Dare I say it? Now I'm in really big trouble as an interloping pastor. In any case, more seriously, our word from the Lord this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13, and our focus will be on verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3, that's on page 1113 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And I want to read again the opening three verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless our reading and hearing of His Word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the burden of the Apostle Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 12, which actually is part of a three-chapter mini-sermon, is that he does not want the Corinthian church to be uninformed, as he puts it, regarding spiritual gifts, or as we'll see, actually the word is spiritual things. They are a church, as is, I trust, the Linwood United Reformed Church, a body which is one, though with many members, and in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So it's quite important. We celebrated last Lord's Day, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we not be uninformed about the peculiar and particular work that the Holy Spirit effects in the body of Christ. What is it that distinguishes the Spirit's presence in our midst? Or perhaps to put the question differently, how are we able to be sure that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Pentecost is in this place, in your life, and in our life together as God's people? What difference does it make? You could put the question this way. What is the signature, the telltale mark of the Spirit's work in our midst. Now, you know that it wasn't just the church in Corinth that was having trouble with this question, and hence Paul addresses it in his first letter to the church in Corinth, but that's also true in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. There are all kinds of opinions, all kinds of a rather wide spectrum of understanding of what marks out, what distinguishes, what is uniquely the Spirit's imprint or signature when He's at work among us. Just a little comment on that word signature. You all know what it is to sign your John Hancock. It's become an idiomatic way of saying you have a unique and unparalleled. That's why when you're wanting to prove that that license of yours is truly your identity, they may check the signature. Mine's a mess. I don't know about yours. But my colleagues at the seminary, it's even worse. Don't tell Dr. Strange I said this, but his is altogether unintelligible. You can barely make out an A and an S somewhere in the mess. But it's his, and his alone. It distinguishes him as authentically the person he claims to be. Now that's the interest of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12. He wants to address a problem in the Corinthian church regarding how to understand the Spirit's work. And he begins in the verses that are before us, in the opening three verses, with what I would call an identification of the Spirit's unique signature. When you see this in you and in your life together as a congregation, then you can be sure that the Spirit of Christ poured out upon the church at Pentecost is in this place. Now, there are three things that I would like us to notice in these three verses. First of all, note the occasion. Paul is not just whistling in the dark in this passage. There was a problem in Corinthian, lots of problems, but one of the problems had to do with their understanding of the uniqueness of the working of the Holy Spirit. So we'll start there. What's the problem? The occasion for what he wants to tell them, to instruct them. The second thing I would have us notice is the backhanded way in which he admonishes them for a misunderstanding of the nature of the Spirit's work. You might say, what the Spirit does not distinctly do in His work in your midst. And then thirdly, and more positively, a word of affirmation. This is how you know. This is the signature mark, the telltale sign that the Spirit is in this place. First of all, what's the occasion? Notice he begins this way in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, if you were to read through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter, you'd notice that at several points in chapter 7, first verse, chapter 8, first verse, and in one other instance, he uses the expression, now concerning. Now, why does he do that? Well, apparently someone had come and brought it to his attention, perhaps sent a letter or communicated on behalf of the Corinthian church that they had a problem. There were divisions in the church about a whole raft of issues. In the preceding chapter, it had to do with the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper. If you go to the front piece of the letter, you'll discover it had to do with their cult of personality. They liked certain preachers, they disliked others. I am of Apollos, I am of Paul. They were roasting their preachers over Sunday dinner and drawing comparisons, unfavorable or favorable, as to who among the pastors, ministers of the word, were to their liking. And so much of the letter is dedicated to issues that were lively issues in the Corinthian church. Paul is not, as the saying has it, preaching to the choir. That's when you tell people what they already know and what doesn't really concern them because it's about someone else, so we can all feel good about ourselves together, because that's not our problem. Well, this was a real problem in Corinth, and so Paul needs to address it. Now, what was the problem? The problem was the spiritual conceit of some of their members who thought that they had a greater measure of the Spirit than the remainder of the congregation. That's why, for example, in verse 13, he wants to say to them, "Don't you know that it was in one Spirit that you all," not you all, but all of you, each and every one, were baptized. It's not a baptism, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is given to some members of the church, but others are overlooked, left out, not given in the same measure the Spirit poured out upon the church at Pentecost. There were those who were saying to themselves, "We have been given the Spirit in a distinctive manner, and it shows. That's why we're super spiritual. That's why we exercise particular gifts." Now, I'm not going to go into those gifts, including, if you're interested, you probably are, the gift of speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues. But that was the principal illustration of the problem. Some of them spoke by the Spirit in a language unknown to the speaker, but granted by the Spirit to communicate the gospel, but only when interpreted. And there were those who were granted that gift who were saying, "Well, we're super spiritual. We have a baptism in the Spirit that you don't share. We are," and they look down, you might say, spiritually, their long noses with contempt upon the run-of-the-mill Joe Blow member of the congregation who didn't have the Spirit in the measure in which they were given the Spirit because they didn't exercise the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to go into that this evening, but that's not very far removed from a problem that continues to exist in the church. Because what these super spiritual members of the Corinthian congregation were associating with the presence of the Spirit were things that were unusual, spectacular, by way of spiritual ecstasy, which is a way of standing out of yourself, being swept along by a powerful current of the Spirit. I don't know whether you're aware of it, but for some time, and I'm told that it's sprung to new life elsewhere in the world, there was something called the Toronto Blessing. Anyone ever heard of the Toronto Blessing? Not in Toronto, not in Canada, or in Illinois. Well, it was by the testimony of those who participated in the blessing, it was said to be a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon those who participated in it and enjoyed what they called a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And people would bark like dogs. Some would fall upon their face and have what would appear to be a seizure. Others would break forth into oddly hilarious laughter, irrepressible, until their bellies ached. And that was said to be a sign of the Spirit working powerfully among them. That's the problem to which the Apostle Paul is speaking when he says, "Now concerning the things of the Spirit," he doesn't actually use the word here, spiritual gifts, as he uses it later in the chapter. He uses a neutral expression, the things pertaining to the Holy Spirit. "Let me instruct you." And he doesn't go immediately, as he does later in this section of the letter, to the problem of speaking in tongues and of prophesying, and the burden of what he argues actually is, tongue speaking is not that impressive. It doesn't deserve the kind of special place that it has in your life, congregation, in Corinth. But that's why he wants to instruct them. Now notice, in the second place, by way of illustration, what the Spirit does not characteristically do. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, apparently many of the members of this church did not come out of the people of Israel, Judaism. They were not Jewish converts to the gospel message. They were Greeks, pagans, who were brought to faith by the ministry of the word through Paul and others in Corinth. When you were pagans, he wants them to remember something. When you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. It's a very strange expression. But it calls to their remembrance. They would have known exactly what he was talking about. The Corinthian community was very familiar with something called the cult of Dionysius, where in the frenzy, and that's what you would have to call it, the frenzy of temple worship with all of its ecstatic utterances and activities, they would be buffeted to and fro and engage in activities very similar to that odd behavior that I mentioned a moment ago associated with the Toronto blessing. As a matter of fact, they would even speak in tongues. They would be given in the Spirit the ability to speak in an unknown language, ecstatic utterances and other sorts of behavior. They would lose their minds. And by the way, in chapter 14, he makes a comment to this effect, that I would rather in Christ's church speak five words in a language known to those to whom I speak, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In other words, he's saying to the congregation in Corinth, you should not associate and draw the conclusion, particularly those of you who are conceited and who are looking down upon others in the congregation because they don't behave themselves or exercise the kind of spectacular gifts that you exercise, that they are lower level citizens, members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to be looked upon as not as spiritual as you are. The burden of Paul's negation here is do not associate or misidentify whether the Spirit is among you or at work in you by these kinds of spectacular, out of the ordinary, unusual forms of speech and conduct, where you, in a manner of speaking, lose your mind and are captivated by the Holy Spirit and engage in all kinds of frenzied and odd forms of behavior. Now, I have to admit, at this point in the sermon, I probably am indeed preaching to the choir. As I used the expression earlier, I'm not sure that Linwood United Reformed Church is known for that sort of thing. I trust it isn't. Maybe you can tell me after the worship service if it is. But Paul wants to make it very emphatic. When it concerns the Spirit's presence among you, do not associate. Do not think it to be a signature or a confirmation that the Spirit is at work in this place by those kinds of odd, spectacular, out of the ordinary, mindless, unintelligent forms of speech and conduct. But now you say, Pastor, what's the positive message? Well, notice verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand, when it comes to spiritual things or the things of the Spirit, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Now let me just stop there and raise this simple question. Is Paul suggesting that in the ecstasies, in the excesses of some of the Corinthians' boast of being moved by the Spirit to speak and act as they did, that one of them may have uttered a curse upon the name of Jesus? It's a possibility. It may only be hypothetical, but it's not a hypothesis that is impossible, because if you lose your mind, if you don't know whereof you speak, if you get carried away and moved left and right in the Spirit, you can do some very strange and perhaps not of God's approval things. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And now we come to the heart of the matter. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now think with me for a few moments about that. You might say, that's not very significant. Saying with the mouth, believing with the heart, and confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's evidence, confirmation, that certifies that the Spirit is in this place. Now, one thing you could say about the confession, Jesus is Lord, is it's a simple, sober, but rich confession. In the New Testament, when Christ is called Lord, think of Paul's language in Philippians 2 and in other places. He came and he preached Jesus Christ as Lord. That was the heart of his message. And it means, among other things, that he is himself truly God. He is the Son of God who assumed our flesh in order to accomplish our redemption. So that when I confess, the word Lord in the New Testament picks up the language of the Old Testament and identifies this Savior, Jesus Christ, as himself God. But more than that, it also includes the idea, we express that in the Heidelberg Catechism at a number of places, that he came in order to purchase. The language of redemption in Scripture is rich. It means to pay a price, a high price, to secure someone's release from captivity and bondage. Well, what price did our Lord Jesus Christ pay, congregation, to purchase your liberty from the curse of the law, from condemnation that brings death? Well, it was at the price of his own precious blood, which represents his person. He gave himself up for us. He laid down his life for his sheep in order to purchase them as his prized possession. So you are a blood-bought person, owned and claimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the word Lord, when you confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, you're not only confessing that he's truly God's Son, his one and only Son, whom he did not spare, but gave up over unto death for us. And he's the one who procured our redemption at the great price of his shed blood in order that we might be his possession. But his claim upon us is absolute. He wants us body and soul. Now, actually, you know that from the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Summarizing the gospel in very simple words, that I'm not my own, don't belong to myself, nor do I belong to any other Lord and Master, to any other Savior or Mediator. I belong with body and soul, whether in life or in death, to my faithful Savior who has fully satisfied for all my sins. Now that's a rich, glorious summary of the gospel. And it answers to the language of the Apostle Paul here when he says, no one can say, can confess, can acknowledge Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is the principle, the foremost, the incontrovertible testimony to the Spirit at work in this place. When you find people who, in response to the Word and the testimony concerning Christ given to them by and through the Word, they respond from the heart and with the mouth, and declare, as for me, and as for my house, Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, I used earlier in the service, in addition to the language of a signature that identifies uniquely its author, I also used the language of, and it's my theme, the telltale mark of the Spirit's presence. One of the things my wife and I like to joke about at home is I can always tell when the grandchildren have visited. If I come home at the end of the day or middle of the afternoon, I have to say that since Mike's here, sometimes I go home at the middle of the afternoon, I can always, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, you don't have to be a detective or anything else, it's pretty obvious, it's pretty evident, the grandchildren have been in this place. How did you know? Well, it's a mess. There are toys all over the place. The basement needs to be reordered. And unhappily, from my standpoint, because I'm a fastidious kind of guy, I like clean glass, there are juicy fingerprints on the glass. And this is not a good thing. We've got to get that cleaned off. I have no sentimentality. I don't care whether the fingerprint is remaining there so I can lovingly remember how the children paid us a visit. Now, that's a pretty close to home sort of illustration. But it captures, I think, well, the burden of what Paul is wanting to say to these Corinthians. Never mind your ecstasies. Never mind your boast of being in the Spirit when you speak words you know not whereof you speak. Your frenzy, your ecstasy, that's not the incontrovertible evidence that the Spirit is dwelling among you. Where there are a people who open this Word, give attention to its teaching, know the Christ whom they confess to be their Lord and faithful Savior, even if their pattern of worship is well ordered, by the way, you don't need to be embarrassed about that. He goes on in chapter 14, incidentally, to say the Spirit of God is not a spirit of disorder. So you better do things in an orderly fashion. God is not a God of confusion. He wants things in the Spirit to be done decently and in proper order. I don't have to be embarrassed if, as a Reformed Christian, you're interested in doing things decently and in good order. I think it's J.I. Packer who once said of the Spirit is like a spotlight. It's only an analogy. But if you had a spotlight here in the Linwood Church and you wanted to focus in on someone, well, you'd turn the spotlight and every eye would see there he or she is in all his or her splendor or lack thereof. You would look away from yourself to that upon which the spotlight fixes your attention. And the point J.I. Packer was making, so it is with the Spirit. He doesn't call attention to himself. He doesn't come to glorify himself. He doesn't come to render you ecstatic. He comes to teach and make known to you the good news of Jesus Christ, who alone is Lord. He is, as some theologians like to put it, a shy member of the Trinity. Doesn't want to call attention to himself. There's the test. Who is Christ? What confession do you make regarding him? Who is he to you? Is he your Lord and Savior, to whom you belong, body and soul? Now that's a word in season, brothers and sisters, also for the church in the 21st century. Where the name of Christ is exalted, where the gospel word born of the Spirit, authored by the Spirit, is spoken, where you find men and women, boys and girls, who know no other name, the name of Jesus, who is your Lord and Savior, who's worth more than life to you, who is the only mediator, the only one who can claim your allegiance, body and soul. You can be sure that the Holy Spirit dwells among you. You need make no apology. That's the signature, the telltale mark, that the Spirit of the living God is in this place. May it be true of us that we in the Spirit from the heart are a people confessing that Jesus and Jesus alone is our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge, even as was true of the Corinthian church, so also today, we need clarity and understanding of the things that pertain to the Spirit. Instruct us, we pray, through the words of the Apostle Paul, to recognize that the principal mark and evidence of the Spirit dwelling amongst us is when we learn and are taught and hear the message of Christ, that He is Lord. And when we respond in the way of faith, worked by the Spirit through the Word, and confess that He is Lord. There the Spirit of Christ is present. May the Spirit always be at work among us, bringing us, strengthening us, and encouraging us in this confession. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.